If you want to take your Bibles and open to Psalm 147, Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I've got to get used to your order of service. Sorry. We're going to sing Psalm 119, Selection A. Go ahead and please be seated. And now, if you return to Psalm 147. And I'd just like to read, the first few verses of Psalm 147. And it's on page 525 of the Bibles that are with you in the seats there. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, He gathers the outcasts of Israel, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, He determines the number of the stars, He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power, His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, He casts the wicked to the ground. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You once again for this time to gather. Thank You for the opportunity to remember in a special way the life, death, and resurrection of our blessed and dear Lord, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Word now, and we pray that You would give us attentive minds, and that Your Word would go forth with power to be a blessing through Your Spirit and through the truth of Your Word. Thank You, in Jesus' name, amen. I quoted Hudson Taylor earlier this morning. Hudson Taylor was the founder of what was known at the time as the China Inland Mission. He once said something to the effect that the difficult will be done soon, the impossible will take us a little longer. He basically believed that all things were possible with God. In essence, you could put that idea over these verses here in Psalm 147 as we see all the tremendous things that God has done. It's a psalm that calls us to praise, and it's interesting as we think about the practice and the discipline of praise to realize, why does God command His people to praise? So I was illustrating with our youth one time. We always have a snacks as we gather together, and I said to them, I came into the room, I gathered up all the snacks, and I said to them, okay, nobody else gets anything to eat. You know, bags of potato chips and cookies, I forget all what it was. I said, nobody else gets anything to eat unless they say something great about me. Isn't that almost in a way that God is doing? He's saying, you've got to tell me how great I am. So there's a difficulty, isn't there, when we think about the discipline and the practice of praise? Well, I think the answer to that is really understanding who God is and what worship is. God is truly worthy to be praised. There's something in us that wants to praise the lovely or the beautiful or the magnificent. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, you just want to fall down on your feet and look, or fall down on your knees and look at the place. If you see a beautiful painting, you want to praise the artist. So there's something in us that wants to praise the magnificent and the beautiful. And that's who God is. Of course, we also know that we're commanded to praise Him. But I think there's a third reason that we rarely think about of why we're called to worship God or why God calls us to worship Him. And that is that our good comes from that. Because as we have these thoughts, these great thoughts about God in our minds and before us, it's only then that we can really begin to live a life of peace and happiness and joy as we recognize all that God is, and we do that by the praise that we offer to Him. So in essence, these few verses are a call to praise, but as we looked in the morning service, seeking God and the worship of God are almost used synonymously. The Bible calls people to seek God and not seek the idols. So this morning, or this afternoon, I want to look at these things and really try to answer the question, why should we seek God? Now, we should seek Him because He commands us to do that. But there's several things in here,
in this call to praise,
that I think tell us why we should seek Him. So it's good to seek the Lord because He does the seemingly impossible for us. It's good to seek the Lord or to praise Him because He does the seemingly impossible for us. So I'd like to give you several things that God does here. The first one is that we're to seek our God because He's a builder. In verse 2, it tells us He's the one that builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Now, you know that Jerusalem is, in essence, a picture today of the church. And Jesus said that He will build His church. And we need to take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is building His church. You see that in your midst. Oftentimes, church plants are slow and tedious. But, you know, I think you would all admit that there's progress happening. That's because Jesus is building His church. But I also think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus builds up His people individually, not just His church. And so we're to seek God because He's the one that builds up His people. It tells us here that He gathers the outcasts of Israel. We don't know when this psalm was written, but it could have possibly been written after the people came back from the captivity, or maybe even during the captivity. And you remember that Ezekiel had that vision of dry bones. He's looking out, must have been on some sort of hill or something, and looks out on a valley of all dry bones. And God asked him, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's answer should have been, if I was he, I would say, well, I don't think so. I've traveled in the Southwest. You travel in the Southwest, you see all kinds of skulls of cattle that are for sale. Now, you don't have to know a lot about biology to know that that skull is not going to come to life. So Ezekiel sees this valley of dry bones, and then as Ezekiel prophesies these bones, they come to life. Because that's because God is the one that builds up His people. God gathers the outcasts of Israel. The valley of the dry bones was to show Israel, even though it seems that you're dead, that you're wasted, I have not stopped working with you. I'm going to bring back the outcasts of Israel. So God builds up His people. That's why we should seek Him. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So God, in building up His people, uses His word to build us up. So the first reason why we should seek God is that God is a builder. He builds up His people. If you want your life to be built up, you've got to seek God. So we seek God because He's a builder. The second thing that we see here is that because God's a healer. Look at verse 3 in our text. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. God is a healer. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. Have you ever had a broken heart? Maybe some of you are experiencing it today. It seems that a broken heart happens in the midst of tragedy. Not too long ago in Pittsburgh, it shook up the city. I'm sure the words came out to you folks of the 11 people that were killed at a synagogue in Squirrel Hill, a suburban area of Pittsburgh. Tragedy often is things that breaks our heart, whether it's national tragedies or individual tragedies in our life. Sometimes our hearts are broken over sin. That's what Psalm 51 seems to be about. And sometimes our hearts are broken over the kingdom, because we want to see the kingdom grow. And Paul seemed to said in Romans 10, well, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation, talking about the Jewish people. So God is a healer. He heals the brokenhearted. So we have to give our hearts to God. That's the part of the healing of the brokenhearted. John Calvin's motto was a heart offered promptly and sincerely. That we promptly and sincerely offer our hearts to God. And then we need to search the scriptures, because Psalm 119, 150 tells us that it's the word of God Psalm 119:50 tells us it's the Word of God that revives us. So we need to recognize that God's a healer. We seek Him because He's the one that can heal your broken heart. He's the one that bears our griefs and our sorrows. Now, before we move on from verse 3, I want you to look at verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. I wonder if in the history of language there are two statements that are so contrasting to one another that have ever been put together. What's more fragile than a broken heart? What's more sad than a broken heart? What's more delicate than a broken heart? And on the other side of the coin, what's more powerful and majestic than the stars? So you see, the one that knows the stars by name, that's the same one that condescends to heal your broken heart. So we seek God because He's a healer. Now let's move on to verse 4. We seek God because He's the sustainer. He's the sustainer. Now, boys and girls, it says here, He determines the number of the stars. Okay, have you ever tried to count, boys and girls, have you ever tried to count the stars? Anybody ever tried to count the stars? I'll tell you how to do it. Okay? Go out some night, out in the country, you lie down on the ground, and you look up, and then what you do is you kind of put a square in your mind as you look up at the stars, and you start counting all the stars in that square. Okay? Then when you get done with that, you move over here. And then you count all the stars in this square. And then you move over here. Okay? Keep doing that. You know what happens, don't you? When you count all the stars in this square, then you move down here and you think, well, wait a minute, did I count that star up there or should I count it down in this square? You can't count the stars, right? It's impossible. The scientists, with all their equipment, can't count the stars. They have just tried to come up with an estimate of how many stars there are. But notice that it says, even though we can't count the stars, it tells us He determines the number of the stars. He names them every one. This is the God who heals you. This is the God who builds you up. And we'll look at some other things here. That same God who does that with the stars, He counts the number of them, He knows the number of them, determines the number of them, and He calls them by name. The idea of knowing the name of somebody meant that you had some sort of influence or control over them. And so God has named all of the stars. I remember one of the first experiences that I had that I think had a profound impact upon my life that was a step that I think God may have been using to call me to Himself. I was out with some friends of mine in high school, and I was born and raised in what we like to call beautiful downtown Frankfort, Indiana. Anyhow, we had left beautiful downtown Frankfort, Indiana and gone out into the country. I don't know what we were doing. We were just in our car and driving out to the country, and for some reason the guy driving the car stopped on a road out in the middle of nowhere. And we all kind of got out, and I remember there were some trees on the left, and I just kind of walked through the trees, and then I got on the other side of the trees, there was this farm there. And the stars were so bright and beautiful. I call it my Psalm 2 experience. Because I looked up at those stars and I thought, God, that's amazing. You know all these stars. I didn't know Psalm 2. I never heard of Psalm 2 as far as I knew. But I thought, You created all those things and yet You care for me. That's exactly what Psalm 2 is saying. So God is the one. He made all the stars. What is man that You are mindful of him? God is the one that sustains the universe. So again, boys and girls, as you grow older, you'll probably have some doubts, maybe some uncertainties about life. maybe some struggles about, does God really care for me?
I just encourage you, if you have those doubts, to go out in the country on a night where there's no clouds, lie down on your back and look up at the stars. So because God is the sustainer.
And we're to seek Him because He's the sustainer. Notice the next thing that we have. And the next one is in verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. We are to seek the Lord because He's a helper. He's a helper. He lifts up the humble. Now, the Hebrew word for humble is kind of a broad word. Hebrew was not as precise as English is. Probably not even as precise as Greek is. So the word for humble is really translated in many ways. It's translated poor or afflicted, humble. It really carries the idea of anybody who is in difficult circumstances. That's the word that's kind of used here. So the Lord is the one who notices the people that are in difficult straits. Notices the ones that are downtrodden. Notices the disadvantaged. He's the one that notices them. And He lifts them up. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? We sometimes feel like we're in a rut. But God's the one that lifts us up. Jesus gives a metaphor in John 15. And I believe all of our translations, at least most of them I've checked, miss the point. In John chapter 15, God is giving us the metaphor of that Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we're the branches. And it says that every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. We have no problem with that. We believe that God sometimes will bring trials and difficulties, struggles into our life so that we'll learn to seek Him more. But then the next phrase is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, all of our translators say, take away. He takes away. At least most of them I've checked. Probably not the best translation. Because the primary, if you go to any Greek dictionary, the primary usage of that word is to lift up. A secondary usage is to lift up in order to take away. So I believe that what God does, every branch in Jesus that bears fruit, He prunes. Every branch in Jesus that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. It's a beautiful picture. If you talk to anybody that has a grape arbor, they'll tell you that basically every day, if it's a serious grape arbor, they or some of their workers will go out into the field, and every branch that has fallen onto the ground, they'll pick up and put back on the fence so they can get the air and the sunshine. I believe that's what God does with us. Jesus is the one that lifts us up. And that's what He says here. If we're humble, we're discouraged, we're downhearted, we're poor, we're broken, we're disenfranchised, whatever word you want to use there, He's the one that lifts us up. Now, if you're following along, you've noticed that I skipped verse 5. Verse 5 is really the heart of this message. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It reminds us of two things about God. His great power and His understanding. His great power manifested in the stars, manifested in what He does for us, but also His understanding. Louis Burkhoff was a theologian a generation or so ago. His text on systematic theology was a standard text in all seminaries, or basically all Reformed seminaries at least. It's a little dated now, and they probably get other ones to replace it. But Louis Burkhoff defined God's wisdom as the perfection of God whereby He uses the best possible means to produce the best possible results in your life. I like that definition. Sometimes we think we're going through difficulties, and we do in this life. This world is not our home. Sometimes we're the humble or the downtrodden or the poor there in verse 6. But we have to remember that our God is great in power, and His knowledge or His wisdom is beyond understanding. He's using the best possible means to produce the best possible results in our life. That's how great our God is. So, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. He's the one that does all these things for us. He builds us up. He heals us. He sustains not only the universe, He sustains our own souls, our own lives. And He's the one that lifts us up. We're to seek Him because He does all these things for His people. So the God that we serve, the God that we're worshiping, the God that we are seeking because we are here worshiping Him. We are seeking Him. We're seeking His face. We're seeking His presence. He is abundant in power, and He's the one whose understanding, whose wisdom is beyond understanding. So I want to encourage you to renew yourself to seek the Lord. We seek the Lord as we come before Him in worship. You go back to the Bible and look at the idea that we seek the Lord in prayer. We seek the Lord as we come to Him in prayer, asking for His wisdom, His guidance, and His strength. All these are ways that we seek the Lord. So I want to encourage you to, as we looked at this morning, 1 Chronicles 22:19, to set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. We're going to come to the elements here in a few moments, and they will remind us of the fact that Jesus is very near to us, and the fact that Jesus, that God the Father, through Jesus, stretches out His hand all day long to an obstinate and disobedient people. God says to our hearts, "Seek my face." The psalmist's response was, "Lord, your face I will seek." May that be the response that you have when God calls you to seek His face. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are this great and awesome God. Your power, your understanding, your wisdom are beyond our comprehension. And yet we thank you that you condescend, you humble yourself to know the things that are going on this earth, to know the things that are going on in our lives, in our very hearts and in our souls. So God, build us up, sustain us, heal us, lift us up. We thank you sincerely for Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. So let's sing from Psalm 147. And when we get done with Psalm 147.